expectations, like you work and you wait on a paycheck. You know, that's there's an expectation that I go do this thing, and my expectation is I will be rewarded with, you know, a salary or, and then just simple example, but that's waiting. That's an earnest expectation. That's something that's reasonable. It's something that's right. It's the way things are supposed to be. So waiting is not just the passing of time. You've heard the example, I'm sure, but you go to a restaurant and you have a waiter, and you have, again, you have fewer and fewer of them now, but it's just, but you have a waiter, and the waiter, the server, someone who is performing a service, they don't just sit there. They make sure your glass is full of water. They take your order. And what they're doing is waiting. They're waiting on you. And so that's a form of waiting. It's a service. And this is what Simeon's doing. He's waiting. He attends the temple. He is familiar with the scriptures. His characteristics are he's just and he's devout. He's devoted to the things of the Lord. So that said, I want to couple this with a few verses that help us understand it a little bit more. But the way Simeon lived, take note of this, because the way Simeon lives, it proved or it showed the hope that he had. And you have a verse that says every man, in 1 John says, every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. Every man that hath this hope. What's the hope? The hope of seeing Jesus Christ. That's the hope John's talking about. He says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This is the form of waiting. This is the expectation, the earnest expectation. And what does someone do who has the hope of redemption and glory with the Lord and future salvation and all those kinds of things? What do? They purify themselves. This is what Simeon's doing. He's just, he's devout. What he's doing? He's purifying his soul. He looks back maybe in I don't know, I say former life, but he realizes being just and devoted to the things of the Lord is valuable. It's good. It's the right way to wait on God. And so living your life according to pleasure and just making all your decisions based on what pleases you and what makes the flesh feel good, that's not any way to live a life. But if you earnestly have a hope, you honestly have a hope that Jesus Christ is coming, you're going to see Jesus Christ. John says, look, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's what Simeon's doing. He's living a life that's in accordance with the hope that he has. So his life matches his what he says, his life matches what he believes, and there's some things you could think about in your own life, I'm sure, about how much does my life match what I say, or how much does my life match what I say I believe? You know, there's something to that. But the evidence of his hope was the way he lived his life. I'll give you a verse that you probably know, but may not have ever thought about it this way. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I don't know how you've read that verse or heard that verse in the past. I don't know how I thought about it. I thought about that's a passive sort of thing, and the evidence is for the person that has the faith. You know, in lieu of evidence, I have faith, or something like that. But the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, is describing really a life of someone who has hope and their life evidencing that hope. I'll give you an example. It's an example in Hebrews 11. Noah. Noah believes there's a flood coming. And the rest of the world doesn't believe that. Noah believes there's a flood coming. Noah believes that if I follow God and build this ark, I'll survive the flood, and whoever's on the ark survives the flood. So the evidence of his faith is an ark. That's what he built. That's what he did. If Noah just says, for instance, you know what, I believe there's a flood coming, but I'm going to go ahead and just keep doing what I'm doing and you know, live my life. The reality is that faith doesn't have any value at all. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Simeon, what's the evidence of, that you hope for the consolation of Israel? Well, the evidence is I live a just and devout life. That's the evidence. Simeon, what does he say the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for? What's the evidence? You got the evidence. What's the substance? The substance is I'm in the temple every day. I'm searching the scriptures. I have this earnest expectation. I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to see the consolation of Israel. And I live my life in such a way that God would be happy with it. That's the evidence. That's the substance of it. So it's not substance, you know, it's just a passive thing where I just, in lieu of any evidence, well, I'm just going to have faith. That's not what that verse means. It's just what it means is there is a form of life. There is a behavior in life. There is a manner of life that coincides with someone's hope. And if the manner of life doesn't conform to the hope, you're either a hypocrite or you don't really believe the things that you're saying you believe. Noah could say, yeah, I believe there's a flood coming, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Well, no, do you really believe your family is going to die? Or do you not believe that? Well, you know, I think God's right. He'll probably judge everything and all that. Here's another one in Hebrews 11. Here's Abraham. Abraham gets told to leave his country, and he leaves. And he goes to a place that he's just wandering around. He and Isaac and Jacob, they end up wandering around in tents. Why does he do that? That's the evidence of the hope. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So his manner of life matches the hope. So when John says, look, every man that hath this hope in himself, he purifies himself. You know, when I remember this, when my brother and I were, I don't know how old we were, young kids, not even teenagers, I don't think, but he got this chemistry set. That was cool. He got his chemistry set, so we'd mess with that thing and start fires and stuff like that, you know, all the good kind of stuff you do, you know, see what chemicals would make explosions and all that. Well, somehow we got the recipe to smoke bombs, and you could probably find it on the internet now, but we got the recipe to smoke bombs. And so we had these racket balls, and we cooked up the concoction and put it in the racket balls, or tried to put it in a few of them. Well, in the midst of cooking up the concoction, some of the chemicals combined, and they weren't supposed to combine yet. Well, they combined, and all of a sudden from the stove, there is just... Oh, my parents weren't home, by the way. They were not home. There was no adult supervision here. There's no adult supervision. So on the stove, all of a sudden, this smoke is just pouring out. It's just all over the kitchen. It's all over the house. It is everywhere. And I remember, I think my dad, he worked in the oil field. He was gone a lot of the time. So I think my mom was the only one there, and she was getting groceries or something. But anyway, there is smoke everywhere. And my brother and I are thinking, how in the world are we going to clean this up? there's smoke everywhere. So we start opening windows. We turn on fans. We're just trying to get rid of, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to clean the house because we know who's coming. We know who's coming. And I mean, we're desperately trying to erase any evidence of mischief whatsoever. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's a pretty good example of the way people wait on Jesus Christ. Or they should, I should say. You want to clean things up so that when Jesus Christ, you see Jesus Christ, you know the stuff that needs to be cleaned up. And you don't want to face Jesus Christ with smoke all in the house. Just have questions that, I mean, I get it. You know, salvation's not works, any of that stuff. But he that hath this hope purifieth himself. He that hath this hope that his mom is coming home pretty soon purifieth his house. He that hath this hope that Jesus Christ, he's going to see Jesus Christ, he purifies himself. That's just what he does. It's just natural. It's the normal routine of someone who knows, look, I'm not doing the right thing, and I don't want to be caught doing the wrong thing when the authority shows up. So it's a manner of life. It's I get it. It's a simple illustration of house cleaning, things like that. But look, that's what you and I, if you're saved, if you trust Jesus Christ, you trust that he's going to come back and he's going to remove wickedness from this earth, then you don't want to be a part of the wickedness. That's only logical. I just don't want to be a part of the wickedness. I don't want to be intermingled with all the garbage. So he that hath this hope purifieth himself. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's the substance of things hoped for? Well, opening the windows and turning on all the fans. That's the substance. What's the evidence? Well, I'm afraid my mom is going to find out, so we're getting as much smoke out of the house as we can. That's evidence. All that stuff, it all matches a hope. And I think you understand it. Simeon has this hope, and so he lives his life and conducts his business in a certain way that matches the hope. And then that brings something about in his life. When you do that, it brings something about in your life. He gets direction from God. And he gets direction from God that says, look, you're not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel. So he gets probably a combination of the scriptures and just some peace of God and peace of mind that says you will be alive when the Messiah enters into this temple as a baby. He gets direction from God. How does he get it? His hope, his expectation yields direction. Here's a proverb for you. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So if you have this hope and you're acknowledging the Lord in all your ways, it's just inevitable that the Lord is going to give direction. He's going to tell you what's the next step, what's not the next step. So Simeon gets some direction from God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. That's devotion. That's living a just life. And here's a little, just a note on that. It's Simeon's hope that yields direction. Somehow you could say it was coincidence that he was just in the temple at the right time, and you know, he just happened to walk in and Mary and Joseph just happened to be there. But that's not what it is. It's not just coincidental that it all happened that way. It's direction. The Lord says he's led by the Holy Spirit of God to the temple. So he's led this way. He's given direction. Here's what I think what we often think, that our Maybe our desperation is what's going to bring direction from God. You know, we just get in such a desperate place, and it's just, you know, God's going to respond just because I'm desperate. No, God's going to respond when you make Him your shepherd, when you follow His lead. He doesn't respond just because people are desperate. He responds when He is the shepherd, or as the shepherd, He gives direction. I understand your desperation can lead you to seeking out God, but just because we get desperate in our lives, that doesn't mean God is obligated or He's going to just give direction. He gives direction as a shepherd to the ones who hear His voice, who are listening. Hope brings direction from God. Notice in, I think it's verse 25 there at the end, He's just, He's devout, He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon Him, and it was revealed unto Him by the Holy Ghost that He should not see death before He had seen the Lord's Christ, and He came by the Spirit into the temple. So He's being, His whole life, He's being directed by the Spirit of God. What does the Bible say? For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This man is led by the Spirit of God. And I just a note here for those of you Bible scholars and all that kind of stuff. When the Lord describes being born again, He's talking to a Jewish man who is a teacher, and He's talking about being born again before the cross. The Spirit of God is the thing that leads people. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. Old Testament, New Testament, that's the children. These are the ones that are the children. So individually, I understand individually, as a nation, Israel is led around by the Spirit of God, the only nation really that is. As they occupy the promised land, they give up on the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. But as a nation, but individually, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And consider Simeon as a man who's led by the Spirit of God, versus how many Pharisees, how many religious leaders are in the temple and don't know what's going on? They don't know this is the Messiah. This is the one. This is the consolation of Israel. No, they're over there collecting the tithes and putting whatever they're doing. They got business to tend to, but they're all doing their own thing, and oblivious to the work of God right there. Just oblivious to it. But this Simeon, boy, he's in tune to what God's doing. He's following the Lord. He's listening to the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. He's just. He's devout. He has a manner of life that matches his hope. And so the Lord is leading him on. God's children, that verse, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What's the last thing the Holy Spirit led you to do? And what's the last thing you did when the Holy Spirit led you? And I ask that question because there's probably some in here who say, I don't know that I've ever been led by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, you can be, but if you've never been led by the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm not talking about weird stuff or anything like that. I'm talking about just something simple, led by the Spirit of God. I don't even know being in church, just talking to somebody about the Lord, reading your Bible, seeking after righteousness, things like that. What's the last thing the Holy Spirit told you to do that you did? Because if you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, that's a son of God, that's a child of God there. But if you're not, if you say, I don't even know that I've ever been led by the Holy Spirit of God, well, you can't be a son of God if you've never been led by God. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. So here's a thought. This is what I think sometimes we get the misconception about. God's children, going back to the Pharisees and the priests and all the people that were in the temple that were oblivious to the work of God, there's probably hundreds of folks milling around there who had no idea what God was doing. God's children are not the ones with titles. They're not the ones, they're not even the ones that are in the conservative political groups. They aren't even the ones in the liberal political groups. They're not the ones who, although it's noble, who served in the military. That's a good thing, but that doesn't make you a child of God. They're not the ones who are in law enforcement. That's a good thing, but that doesn't make you a child of God. There's a lot of things we say, that guy's a Christian. I mean, he does so much good for the community. They're not the ones who are the big givers at the 4-H. They could be, but that's not what qualifies you as a child of God. What qualifies you as a child of God is that you listen to the Spirit of God and you obey the Spirit of God. That's what qualifies you to be a child of God. You hear His voice. What does He say? My sheep hear My voice. That's how I identify them. I speak and they listen. These are the ones that are the children of God. Simeon's led by the Spirit of God. I mean, all those things I mentioned, they may be admirable qualities. But I think we've confused American culture with Christianity. American culture is not Christianity. Conservative culture is not Christianity. Christianity is listening to the Spirit of God and doing what the Spirit of God says. Whosoever heareth My voice, My sheep hear My voice, and they know Me. God's children, they're the ones who are led by the Spirit of God. Nicodemus said, back to Nicodemus, he's talking to Jesus Christ in nighttime, all that kind of stuff. Nicodemus says, we know you're a man come from God. Nobody could do these things except God be with him. All that kind of thing. And Jesus Christ says something that seems out of the ordinary. He's like, well, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And I actually read that and think, what in the world? It's like he just changed the conversation, but he didn't change the conversation. You don't know anything about God's heaven unless God tells you about it. You and I don't know anything about redemption unless God tells you about it. You don't know anything about Jesus Christ unless God tells you about it. I've never seen Jesus Christ. You've never seen Jesus Christ. But we probably believe in a lot of things we haven't seen. But I didn't see Him on the cross. I didn't see Him resurrect from the dead. But I heard that message. And I believe that. And I trust that Jesus Christ is my Savior. It's word of mouth. It's the Spirit of God speaking, and I hear, and you hear if you hear. Jesus Christ says, "Look, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." How does that make any sense? Of course, it makes sense. You don't have any access to the kingdom of God unless the Spirit of God explains it to you. You have no access. You can't reach out and touch it. You can't grab it. You can't listen to it. You can't smell it. You can't taste it unless the Holy Spirit describes it to you. You have no access. So what does He say? The just shall live by faith. Why? Because you have to. You have to. Simeon's waiting. He's waiting. He trusts. He has hope. He's led to the temple where Jesus Christ is. He's led, I mean, it's great, he's led through the shadow of death. Here's a man facing death, and he's promised by God, you're going to see the consolation of Israel before you die. Meaning he had some combination of the scriptures, a good prayer life, and some peace of God that said, you know what, in my lifetime I'm going to see the Messiah. I'm going to see him. And after he sees him, what does he say? It's great. Verse 29, he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. I love it. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Wow. I am ready now to go. I have seen the salvation of God and I am ready to go. Now, granted, this is probably an older guy. It's not like a young guy. It's not somebody who wants to get married and things like that. This is somebody who's an older guy. And he says, I've seen now the salvation of God. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. You know what that is? It just reminds me so much. You remember, I know you remember Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, all that kind of stuff. Good chapter everybody wants to read, but they don't want to live by. You know, everybody wants the Lord as their shepherd when they die, but they don't want the Lord as their shepherd when they live. I want to go through this life on my own terms, and then I want the Lord to be my shepherd when I die. That's not how that works. Lord is my shepherd. What does he say? He said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's Simeon. I have seen God's salvation. I am ready to pass through death. I have seen what I need to see. Simeon's now prepared for death since he's seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a note, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, hopefully you're prepared for death. I mean, not hopefully, you are. But if you're trusting, then you know you are. If you're not trusting, then you might have some questions about it. But if you're trusting, death is what it may do to this body. And I've learned there are some things your body does when it gets shocked, when it gets scared, that you have to sort of sometimes step outside of yourself and tell the body, hey, you need to get in line. You're gonna have to suck it up. I remember I told y'all this. I went to when I got that MRI for my pinched nerves in my back, and a lot of y'all have had MRIs. So I go in there, and you know, they put you in this tube, you know, and I'm not small, so I go in this tube. And the first question the guy asked me, he says, are you claustrophobic? And I'm like, no. Turns out I am. I go in there, and he just gently puts my head in the tube, and I'm like, he made me raise my hands up the second time because I couldn't even go in there, but I was like this, and I go in there a little bit. I'm like, wait a minute. And he backs it out, and he makes me put my hands a certain way so I go through there the right way. And anyway, so I put my hands up, and I go in there, and my body is saying, you're going to die, 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 you're going to die. The walls are closing in, the walls are closing in, the walls are closing in. And I guess my soul is saying, shut up, body. Just go through the thing. And so I'm having this argument within myself. And I realized at that moment, though, that the body, boy, it will fight. It will put up a fight. But then you have to, I mean, you're not just your body. You're more than that. You have a body. Man, that thing is loud. And it when it gets scared, it has a reaction, and it makes the heart pump faster. And it, I mean, you just, maybe you get a headache. I don't know. It just your breathing is accelerated and all that, and it's just the body reacting. And you have to kind of step outside of it and your soul, I guess it's your soul, you just, hey man, shut up, body. Just be quiet. And sometimes you got to do that with sin too. Hey body, shut up. Listen. We're not going down this road. We're going down this road. We're not going to participate with this. We're going to do this. But if you live according to the flesh, it's just pleasure and pleasure and pleasure and whatever the body says. And if you find out, the body has a lot to say. And it's not all, and really, none of it's very good. But anyway, however we went on that. Oh yeah, Simeon's prepared for death. That's what he is. He's prepared for death. He's ready to die. He's seen the consolation of Israel. He's seen what he needs to see. And then he says this. I love this. He may have been a man in Jesus Christ's lifetime who saw the resurrection more clearly than undoubtedly a lot of people, most people, but maybe everybody. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A couple things here. Simeon has a clear understanding of the gospel. A man who, he understood the resurrection. He understood that whole sword shall pierce through thy soul thing is an interesting thing we'll touch on in just a second. But when he explains to Mary, this child is set for the fall and the rising again. That's a description of the resurrection. He knows what's going to happen with Jesus Christ. He knows it. He can see it coming. And Simeon has this clear understanding of the good news, but also the bad news that precedes the good news. Then he says this in the parentheses there, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. I thought, how does that go with the gospel? Like, you just described the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then you described some spiritual sword piercing the hearts of men and Mary also, and revealing, dividing and revealing the thoughts and intents of the heart. But how does that go with the gospel? Well, it absolutely goes with the gospel. Over there in Hebrews, I'll read this to you. He says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Listen to this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know what the Word of God does? One of the things, and I'll show you another verse in Romans, but the Word of God is a divider of thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible talks about it. Paul says, the circumcision made without hands, a cutting away of the flesh. And I realize that I'm sort of making light of this event in the MRI thing. But you know what had to happen at some point? There had to be a division between what the flesh was saying and what was reality. The flesh was saying, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. The reality is, you're not going to die. So you have to divide, you have to discern what thoughts are good thoughts, what's true, versus what is my body saying is true. It's a discerner, and the Word of God does that. It just cuts right down through all the mess and it discerns, this is carnal, this is spiritual. This is carnal, this is spiritual. This is a lie, this is true. That's what the Word of God does. It just cuts right through all that stuff. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Just divides that stuff out. What does it have to do with how did Simeon say it? The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here it is. Paul said it this way, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The Word of God cuts through. What does he say? He's going to find out what sort of work it is. He's going to get to the bottom of it. Because reality. Two people can do the exact same thing, and one can be doing the right thing, and one can be doing the wrong thing. Maybe I need to explain that a little bit. I'll save it, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. Two people can do the exact same thing. One can do it maybe with bad intentions. Maybe they have ulterior motives. Let's say two people, simple illustration. Two people send a text. They say, hey, how you doing? Have a nice day. Another person sends the same text. Hey, how you doing? Have a nice day. One person really means that. How you doing? Have a nice day. The other person, maybe they're looking for money. Maybe, who knows? Understand? So what has to happen is you have to divide it out. And the only person that's going to do that is God Almighty, who is going to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why were you doing what you're doing? Why are you sitting in church today? Do you want something from God? Or is it just so that my kids have a place to go? Or is it just because it's a religious thing that I do? Or are you here to get something from God? All those motives, all those judgments, all those thoughts. What's the gospel? Along with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save your soul, to save my soul, along with all that, it's the one day God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So here's what Simeon says. He says, look, this child is set for the rise and the fall. And a sign that will be spoken of against by many. A resurrection. A sign that the Jews spoke against it. They said the body's stolen, things like that. Jesus Christ himself was a stumbling block to the self-righteous folks. But in the same breath, he says, not only is it a sign, the rise and fall, a sign for... Which shall be spoken against, but also a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. Well, it's not a physical sword because it's piercing the soul. So it has to be something else. It's some spiritual thing. What's the spiritual? It's the Word of God that judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. And one day all of that stuff will be opened up. And will be, I don't know if it's... You've heard scary stories that you know be put on display and a picture show, and everybody will be able to see. I don't know that that's true. I don't know if anybody wants to see any of that stuff. But I do know it's all going to be exposed. It's all going to be exposed before God. He said, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight." But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That whole thing started with, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing sunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and all that kind of stuff. Simeon, back to Simeon, he has a clear understanding of the ministry of Jesus Christ. At least the first part of this ministry. The second part is when he returns. That's also a part of his ministry. But he understands the death, the burial, the resurrection. So what are we getting at here? Simeon's hope. He has a hope. He has a hope that informed his manner of life. He lived in a way that proved the hope he had. He lived that way. Some of the confusion that's brought about when we talk about people's salvation, the reality is, it's confusing when your life doesn't match what you say you believe. And then people have to muddle through, okay, do you really believe this? Because your life doesn't say you believe this. Simeon's hope was lived out in his life. His hope also brought direction from God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. It gave him clear understanding of the gospel. And the Bible says this about the hope of the righteous. He says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. But the expectation, listen to this, the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. When a wicked man dieth, the Bible says, his expectation shall perish. And the hope of unjust men perisheth. That's a just a note, a comparison. Wrap it up here. But Simeon's hope is in Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus Christ. He's led by the Spirit of God. His life reflects the hope that he has. And so when he sees this is the person, Jesus Christ is the one I am looking for. He says, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. I've seen what I need to see. Verses. Someone whose hope is in this life. I remember a rich man who's a good businessman. And he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns because I need more space because I got more product. And God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That's Proverbs. The hope of the wicked shall perish. And the next night, that night, this man dies. And can you imagine everything you had hoped for? Your bank account, your success in business. And now all of a sudden, none of that matters. Because now you're in hell under the judgment of God. And you just wake up there, and it's just, what happened? Well, the expectation of the wicked perishes. It's done. Whatever you are grabbing onto in this life, apparently it wasn't strong enough to survive death. Whatever you were holding on to, whatever you placed your hope in and all your eggs in this basket, apparently that basket didn't make it. And you woke up, and all of a sudden you're under the judgment of God, just waiting to be cast into a lake of fire. What a horrible thing. That's what Proverbs said, though. The contrary, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Simeon, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I've seen what I need to see. I've seen Jesus Christ. I'm ready to go. Versus the expectation of the wicked that it won't last. It won't last. What am I saying? I'm just trying to give you a little bit of a warning, but also give you the hope that Simeon had. Simeon trusts the Lord, boy, and it yields fruit in his life so that when he passes through the valley, the shadow of death and all that kind of thing, He's okay. He's all right with it. He's at peace. He's fine. Versus the wicked. I don't know. I guess I could say and ask you, which one are you? Which one are you? You have hope like Simeon? You have hope like Simeon? If you do, how's it look in your life? Remember, Simeon had a hope, and his life reflected the hope he had. You say you have hope. Do you look like you have hope? Do you act like you have hope? Simeon had hope, and he looked like it, and he acted like it. This is Simeon's hope. It's good. It gives direction, gives peace. Clears up a lot of stuff. He understands the gospel. So that's Simeon. I hope that's helpful to you. See some things about Simeon. Here's a guy that may not get talked about a lot, but he sure understood a lot of stuff. He sure understood a lot of stuff. Let's do this. I guess, Sam, if you can go to the piano. Real briefly. It's 12:15 already, so just have a real brief time of reflection.